How are we all? Good. Nice sort of cool, crisper morning than usual, which is nice. And thank you to the music team for leading us so well this morning. It's just a real blessing to open up the Word, isn't it, this morning? To just take this small portion of our week to dig into God's Word, and Lord willing that we would see the fullness of Jesus this morning, and that we would know and understand that He is our much-needed Saviour. So let us pray. I know Jerome's just prayed, but I just want to pray and just commit this time as we dig into the Word particularly. Father God, we just want to thank You and praise You. Lord, thank You that You came to the earth to die for our sins, to stand in our place. Lord, help us this morning to see You in all of Your fullness. Lord, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would open our eyes to see You in Your glory and our need for You this morning. Lord, help me as I speak Your words that You've given me this week in preparation. Lord, I pray that they are Your words and not mine, and that we can take them to heart. Amen. Rightio. I'm going to just start with a couple of questions. And it's for you individually. These questions can't be answered as a collective group. We're not going to get together in groups and work out the answer there for you. So you just pick the one that's most relevant to you. Okay, so the first one is, why do I follow Jesus? Okay, pointing at you're a Christian. Okay, you're definitely a Christian. You know you're a Christian. But I want you to ask yourself, why do I follow Jesus? Okay, second one is, why do I think I follow Jesus? Okay, a little bit of a difference there. Maybe you're just not quite there. You believe God, you're understanding who Jesus is, but why do I think I follow Jesus? And the last question is, why do I need to follow Jesus? Okay, so there are three questions that as we work through the passage today, I just want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Why do I follow Jesus? Why do I think I follow Jesus? And why do I need to follow Jesus? So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. This quote is the main quote, the main vein for this morning's message. And today, Lord willing, we would see why He describes Himself as the bread of life. The reading today is quite a big chunk of scripture today. So it's in John 6, 22 to 52. And so instead of just reading it from top to bottom, I've just broken it into portions and we'll work our way through, and by the end we will have covered it all. So our first little chunk that we're going to look at is from verse 22 to 26. So if you've got your iPad fired up or your phone fired up or your Bible open, whatever it is, read along with me. Look, I've just got it printed out on paper, so as long as it's God's Word. Righto, John 6, 22 to 26. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. So here we start with the next day. The next day, so the day before the next day, as a refresher, was the feeding of the 5,000, which Phil led us through so well last week. We had this crowd of 5,000 people following Jesus because of the miraculous things that He was doing, okay? Word was spreading, interest was growing, And people were following Jesus because of the things that he was doing. They were seeking after Jesus. People would have been remembering Old Testament scriptures that said there's a prophet to come, a new king, a new ruler. Okay, so they would have been going, well, maybe this Jesus guy, he's that guy, so let's follow and see. So Jesus gave thanks over five loaves and two fish. And realistically, Phil told us last week that crowd of 5,000 was probably more like 10,000 when you add women and children to the crowd. And Jesus gave thanks and he fed them all. What a miraculous sign. So the next day, after the crowd had been satisfied, after their tummies were full, they came looking for Jesus. And last week we saw that Jesus started to withdraw from that crowd. Okay, it was obviously getting very intense. He could see that this crowd actually wanted to forcibly take him and make him their king. And so Jesus withdrew to the hillsides away from the crowd. The disciples got in boats and they crossed the sea to the other side to Capernaum. And now we have this same crowd there without Jesus, without the disciples, and so they go looking for him. And so really this crowd has gotten even bigger because it says there in that reading that boats came from Tiberias. Now that could have just been people capitalizing on this extreme event. You know, I'll set my German sausage stand up or I'll have my potato tornadoes, you know. And cash in on this extraordinary event. Or they might just be a taxi service because this crowd wants to get across the sea to follow Jesus. Whatever it is, the crowd is getting bigger. I dare say that people were dropping everything to follow Jesus at this time, but why? Why were they following Jesus? It's a bit like my question at the beginning. Why are you following Jesus? What is the heart's motivation of this crowd to be following Jesus? Wouldn't you say that anyone that seeks after Jesus is a good thing? You'd go, praise God, they're seeking Jesus. But maybe not. So in verse 26, it starts to reveal the heart's motivation. And I just want to set the scene a little bit more because when I picture the feeding of the 5,000, I got this image of a beautiful grassy knoll on the side of the sea, thousands of people enjoying a meal together. And now they cross over to Capernaum and I've still got that same image of a grassy knoll, Jesus in this massive crowd. But if we read further down to verse 59, it says that the things that Jesus was saying was in the synagogue. So Jesus had taken himself to the synagogue. And so to be fair to the entire crowd, I don't want to tar everyone with the same brush. Because the dialogue that we're going to go through now is specifically between Jesus and the Jewish leaders in the synagogue. Okay, so I don't think it's fair to just taint the whole crowd with this same attitude. So I'm going to say from now on, the motivation, the heart's motivation of the Jewish leaders is revealed in verse 26, where Jesus answered them and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves." Jesus is calling them out here, isn't he? We see it again, that plea, that desperation from Jesus. Truly, truly, he says, pleading with them. Truly, truly, listen to me when I say you are making it all about the bread I gave you yesterday. You're not following me because of the signs that I've been doing. You're not following me because I am he whom the Father has sent to give you life. No, you're following me because of your full stomachs. What was the point of the signs? All the miraculous signs that Jesus was doing, the point of those signs was that they would see and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Signs for us today, road signs, good example. Stop signs, give way signs, roundabouts, caution signs. They're all there to point us in the right direction. They're there to guide us, to instruct us. The point of the signs that Jesus was doing is that they would see the glory of God the Father through Jesus. That they would get a glimpse of what Jesus, they would get a glimpse of what God is like. But no, they've been missing the point, haven't they? They are missing the point, and they have been missing the point. They are too busy thinking in terms of earthly instead of heavenly. They're thinking best life now thinking. How can Jesus make my daily life better now? Opposed to best life later, through Jesus, for eternity later. Jesus continues his plea. We're going to read our next section. So from verse 26 we'll go, from 26 again to 34. Jesus continues his plea. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And they said to him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses that gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus is pressing in to that tension between material and spiritual, earthly versus heavenly. You see, these religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, they wanted their material needs met. Their line of questioning that we see here reveals that they just want more bread. They say, "What works must we do for this food?" In verse 28, "What sign do you do that we might believe?" Verse 30. In other words, do the bread trick again. Do it again. Moses, they went another step further and they say, "Moses, he gave our fathers bread from heaven, not just once, but every day for 40 years. Hear us when we say we want more bread." Surely, if you're the prophet, you can do better than Moses. But here we see Jesus is starting to reveal, he's starting to allude to the reality that he is the bread. He is the bread from heaven, sent by God to give life to the world. He's been sent to give spiritual life, eternal life, which then has to take us back to verse 27, where it says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father has set his seal. Don't work for the food that perishes. Let me just put your minds at ease, because I think some people are getting nervous at the thought of, is he going to tell me I've got to give up my job to follow Jesus? No, that would be quite unbiblical to think that Jesus would be saying, you've got to give up your day job if you really want to follow me. God instituted work. Work is good for us. In the Garden of Eden, God created Adam, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work. To work it and to keep it. God himself worked on the 7 days of creation. And it says on the seventh day, the Lord rested from all the work he was doing. Work is not a result of the fall. It's not a result of sin. God gave Adam the work to do right at the beginning before sin entered the world. It's not like as if it's some level of punishment. My last example is Ephesians 4:28, which says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So no, it's not what he's saying. Jesus is highlighting here the critical difference between material bread, our material needs, versus our spiritual needs, our spiritual satisfaction. Earthly versus heavenly. He's saying, don't make your life all about your work. Okay, don't let your work be your identity. Don't let it be your everything. Don't let it be your ultimate comfort, your ultimate security. Jesus is highlighting the critical difference and is saying, make me your satisfaction. Make me your everything. Make me your treasure. That's what he's saying. We work day in and day out to pay bills, to live life, to buy things that bring us joy. We buy things that help us acquire status. But pretty soon, that fleeting joy of a new bike, the fleeting joy of a new phone, a new car, a new house, whatever it is, it's fleeting. It doesn't last. It leads to another. You might say, gee, that was a good meal. But you know what? You've got to have another one tomorrow. And it mightn't be as good. Pretty soon you're looking at someone else's bike saying, whew, that's a good bike. I might just save myself up some cash to buy that bike. It just never ends. It leads to another and another and another. Jesus says, work for the food that endures to eternal life. Jesus is that food. Jesus is what leads to eternal life. For on him the Father has set his seal, it says. Jesus has been approved by God to be your everything. Amen? He's been approved by God to stand in the gap for you. And the only work required, and that's actually even God's, is that you would believe that Jesus is the one sent by God. Righto, on to our second half, where Jesus really turns up the bread oven. Yeah, we're going full burners. We're aiming for a crispy top. So we're going to read John 6, 35 to the end to 52. So read it with me. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you have not believed. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For it is the will of my Father that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learnt from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can we eat his flesh? How ridiculous." They grumbled and moaned. The fat controller. It sort of sounds like that, doesn't it? He exclaims at the beginning there, he exclaims, "I am the bread of life." Or maybe it sounds better if we say it, "I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life." Either way, it sounds good. We just finished with them saying in the last reading, "Please, sir, can we have more bread? Can we have it always?" It's quite pathetic, isn't it? They're missing the mark. But Jesus says, "I am the bread. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Isn't that a statement of pure satisfaction? To never have to hunger, to never thirst again. Sounds awesome. To be content, to be satisfied. It really sounds like the goal of our society. To be happy, to be content, to be satisfied. Well, maybe we've just found it, if you're looking. It's a bit like the same as the woman at the well, this scenario, where Jesus meets a woman at the well and he says to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again." So in other words, whoever eats of this material bread will be hungry again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become like a spring welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." Same scenario. "That I may never thirst, that I don't have to walk out to this well and draw water anymore." She's missed the point as well. Maybe you're missing the point. Maybe you're still there. Why am I following Jesus? Why do I think I'm following Jesus? Why do I need to follow Jesus? Are you following Jesus because of the material things that you might think that you should get? To be a follower of Jesus means that I'll be blessed with material riches. That's called prosperity gospel. And to be frank, it is a load of crap. It is rubbish. You know, if this dialogue was held in today's society, well, realistically, it could still be held with the Jewish leaders, but I think you could throw in the mix people like Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, who's another one? Todd White, just to name a few. Okay, all these guys, and if any of you guys are listening to these people, you need to stop. Because they believe in best life now, like we've been working through, opposed to best life in Christ for eternity later. Let's just take some time to look at a string of verses I've put together. So these aren't in order, but they are out of what I've just read this morning. And I'm going to call these Jesus fun facts about eternity, okay? So listen carefully to the eternal value in these verses. "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learnt from the Father comes to me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." That is what is at the heart. That is what is at the heart's motivation to follow Jesus. Because He will keep me for eternity. The reality is that it is God's work. It is God's doing. God will draw you. God will lead you. Jude 1:1 says, "To those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus." This is the soul-satisfying joy that drives all who genuinely believe. This is the reason we no longer, this is the reason I no longer have to hunger or thirst. Because I have eaten and I have tasted that the Lord is good. I don't have to keep looking for that something in life to fill that empty void in me. Okay, and that empty void that I'm talking about is that little void that creeps up into here and says, "What is this all about? What am I doing?" We're born into this world. We have to eat. We have to sleep. We work to live. We work to plan for retirement. But the reality is that we grow old. We become fragile and we die. That's the reality of this life. So what then? If we grow old, we become fragile, we die, then what? Well, Jesus says that we live. We live. That's not the end of the chapter. It's not just live, die, nothing. It's live, die, live. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Now, I don't feel like we need to look at the religious leaders here in this text anymore. I think we have established their level of unbelief. But I do just want to turn the spotlight. I do just want to say, if you, like these religious leaders, think that you can, from verse 41, that you think you can logic your way to God, or maybe you've been misled into thinking that through the power of self-determination, through the power of positive thinking, that you can control your own destiny, that you can will yourself to glory. Or maybe again, like these religious leaders in verse 28, think that you can work your way to God, doing the things that you think are good enough. To be honest, these sort of things are just exhausting. They will leave you still wondering, have I actually done enough to make it across the line? You know, and then you look sideways and go, well, I'm better than James. So if I'm better than James, well, I must be all right then. We start to look sideways and compare and go, well, I'm better than him. But is it enough? It's exhausting, it leaves us wondering, or it's just plain offensive to God. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come. No one can think their way. No one can will their own way. No one can work their way to God except through Jesus Christ. We need to believe. We need to eat. We need to receive. To truly know what it is to no longer hunger and thirst. To have Jesus as your ultimate satisfaction. To have Jesus as your treasure. Don't be like the religious leaders that we see here. They had Jesus right there in front of them and they refused to see him for who he is. This morning, through this John series, Jesus is being presented to you right here. Don't be like the religious leaders and refuse to see him as your all-satisfying joy. So if this morning you are, I'm going to say it's your time, right? It's your time. The old heart is palpitating. Why is it palpitating? Because it's time. It's time to eat, to taste, to see that the Lord is good. I want to encourage you to, you can do it in the seat where you are. If you want to become part of God's family, if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, you can do that where you are. It says that we need to repent of our sins and believe that Jesus has taken those sins on your behalf. You can do that there. If you want help doing it, come down after the service. I'm going to be down the front here. I'd be happy to lead you through what it is to become a follower of Jesus. If you do it by yourself where you are, please tell somebody what you've done. Because it is so joyful as a church family to know that we have new family members. I'm going to pray for us now. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we've seen here this morning the reality that God is the one that does the work in our hearts. It's only you, God, that can open our eyes to see the truth that Jesus is the key, that Jesus is the one that stands in the gap of our on our behalf. Lord, give us the confidence to come to you. Lord, that we would repent of our sin, that we would say sorry for simply rejecting you to this point. Lord, that we're off doing our own things, pursuing our own worldly desires. Lord, help us to make Jesus our treasure this morning. Lord, help us with our unbelief. If we're struggling to see it, Lord, pray with me. Help me, Lord, with my unbelief, that I may see you and believe you and receive you. Amen.